uttermost be saved. To the uttermost he says, dare you now believe and his love receive. To the uttermost Jesus saves. I will surrender fully and do his blessed will. His blood doth make me holy, his presence me doth fill. He's saying, I'm believing this blessing now I claim. His Spirit I'm receiving, my heart is in the flame. To the uttermost he said, hallelujah! There you now believe and his love receive. To the uttermost Jesus save. I've wondrous peace through crossing, a well of joy within. The rest is everlasting, each day I triumph when he gives me heavenly measure, pressed down and running o'er. Oh, what a priceless treasure, glory forevermore. To the uttermost he saves, to the uttermost he saves. There you now believe and his love receive. To the uttermost Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Young folk, how I wish I could bring you back to days when the place throbbed when we sung hymns like that. How I wish I could carry you back. Well, the Lord's able to do it. The Lord's able to do it. Now let's turn to that chapter 13 of John's Gospel. John doesn't give us any details of the First Communion feast as does Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. John doesn't give us any of that. And the actual conducting of the communion service and the words that we commonly employ, we've got to look to those other gospel writers and to Paul for those words. You'll not find them in John's Gospel. But what we do find in John's Gospel are five chapters of words spoken by the Lord Jesus at the communion table. And I have to confess to you that I never thought of chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 as chapters recording what happened at the First Communion service. I never thought of it in that light. Now, just to attempt to show that what I'm saying is right, if you followed with me in the beginning of the chapter 13, you have the time. When this chapter and what it contains was set. It says now before the feast of the Passover. Well, that's the first thing. It was at that time, just before the last Passover, that the Savior would have been at and at which he was crucified. That's when this is happening. And you will have seen, I'll not take the time to go down the chapter, but you will have seen he talks about being betrayed. He talks about giving the sop to the one who will betray him. And all that happened, as you know, at that Last Supper and First Communion service. And then if you turn over to chapter 18 and the very first verse, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words. Now I'm saying to you that the words spoken of here are those from chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples. And at the end of Matthew's record, Mark's record, Luke's record of the setting up of the First Communion service, you read the exact same words. The Savior leaving the room where he had assembled with his disciples and going over the brook. You still can cross that little river if you ever go to Jerusalem. It lies on the east of the city, just below Zion Gate. And the Savior went down the hill, crossed the brook, and then up into the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm saying to you that these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, contain words spoken by the Savior to his disciples at the table. At the table. And I want to just draw some conclusions from that as the Lord would help us. The first thing is this. The communion feast should be a time of instruction. I have to tell you that long ago, well, you folk in this congregation, many of those I'm talking about have gone on to glory, but many years ago, we as a congregation felt our communion service is not what it ought to be. Tagged on at the end of the morning meeting once a month, it's just not right. Everybody's in a rush to get home and their women are thinking of the spuds boiling over or whatever. And we experimented, if that's the right word. We even incorporated it for a little time into our morning service every so often. But that didn't work, really. And then finally we said, right, we're going to have to set aside an afternoon on a Sabbath and we'll have our communion service. And we decided that we'd do it once a quarter. Many people think that when the Bible says as often as you do this, really means do this often. But it doesn't. Now, it's true, it was often done in the days of the apostles. But in the days of great revival and times of real blessing, it was done oftentimes, very rarely, because they weren't allowed to do it. We felt that once a quarter, with a preparation service, I'm not sure if we still adhere to that here, but when we started off years ago, we had a preparation service on the Friday night to prepare us for the Lord's table so that we could give time and thought to what it was we were doing. And it's in that spirit I want us to think today. Because the communion service conducted by the Lord Jesus was not a little thing that lasted 10, 15 minutes. Very obviously, it lasted much longer. How long would it take you to read from verse 13 to the end of to the end of chapter 17? How long would it take you to just read that? And there would have been many other things, I'm sure, said that are not recorded. So there was time and fellowship there between the Lord and His people, and He instructed them. Those chapters I've just mentioned are just filled with wonderful things, all taught at the First Communion service. I've listed some of them down. But I can only read out the list. And not as I perhaps intended to look at the items listed. It's clear that the Savior would have us instructed in His eternal purpose and will. For that's what He taught them at the communion service. Ignorance of God and His purpose is not His will. He doesn't want you in ignorance. I always remember my old uncle telling me about a man who professed to be saved. He lived in Listenskee. And someone asked him a question about the Bible. Now, this is a man who professed to be saved. And he, in answer to that man, said, "Well, that's a book I really don't know a lot about." And my old uncle, he was anything but happy about that. He was spitting mad. Some of you will remember him, and you'll see in your mind's eye his reaction to that. We're not meant to be ignorant of God or His book. You're supposed to know it. Know it above all things. Better than anything. Seek ye first. You ought to know this better than your business. Better than your financial affairs. Better than anything. You ought to know what God's mind is. And it's in His Word that you will find it. The Bible's written for our instruction. And the Lord Jesus at the table, He instructed His disciples. You read about the things he instructed them in these chapters. It is when we're in intimate fellowship with the Lord, drawn aside from everything else, as the disciples were drawn aside at that time, that we learn from God's Word. The Lord Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great teacher. And He can only teach you when you draw aside from everything and sit at His feet. Sit at His feet. You'll discover, as the disciples discovered, that when you are drawn aside and into fellowship with the Lord, He speaks plainly. Look at chapter 16. I'll just draw your attention to this. Chapter 16, in the verse 29, His disciples said unto Him, "Lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." You know, that's how many people understand the Bible. It's just a proverb. I don't mean people who would dismiss the Scriptures. I mean people who believe the Bible, but they look at the Bible and say, it's difficult to understand. You know, there's a lot of things you just can't understand. And you will ever be in that state of mind until you're drawn aside into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And He will then teach you His Word and make it plain to you. The second thing, this communion feast conducted by the Lord Jesus was a time of hope. The time of hope. There were many things on the horizon, as it were, that bode ill for the people of God. He spoke about the traitor in their midst. He had spoken about how he was going to go and be arrested and tortured and then crucified. So there was that atmosphere engendered by at least some knowledge and some understanding among the disciples of these events. But the Savior's words here in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are words that engender hope. Indeed, we know that the Lord Jesus told us that as oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. One day, God's people for the last time will gather around the communion table. There will be the last communion service conducted in this house and in many, many other places, faithful to the Lord, because the Savior will come. And we'll no longer need the representations, for we will have him before us, and we will see him. Christ explained what he would be doing after he left them. You see that in chapter 14, the verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Young people, do you know what the Lord Jesus is doing now? He's preparing a place for his people. Now, is he preparing a place for you? That's what you've got to ask. Are you saved, in other words? Are you saved? Oh, listen, don't think that the putting on of a show that fools mommy and fools daddy and fools those around you will fool the Lord. I'm asking you, are you saved in the eyes of the Lord? Does he see you as a saved person? Because if he does, he says, I'm preparing a place for you. At this moment, he's preparing a place, making ready a place. That shows that we won't always be here. There's a place to which we're going as the redeemed of the Lord. But he not only said that, he assured his apostles of his return. Listen to what he says. The next verse, John chapter 14, the verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I have watched, and so have you, I'm sure, at least, you would have seen, during the recession of, 10 years ago, there were a lot of houses started. And they lay there, and lay there, and lay there, and lay there. And now, here and there, you can still see them. In fact, just up the road here, there's foundations dug out. And that's all that ever was manifested of whatever plan somebody had. But that's not what the Lord does. If I go, I'm going to come again. I'm going to finish the house, as it were, and make it ready for you, and bring you unto myself. He's making ready heaven for us, and he's going to come and receive us unto himself. Then again, Christ assures his apostles and gives them hope thereby. of the presence of the Holy Spirit while he's away. All this he taught at that first communion service. Chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. He talks about the Spirit of truth coming. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And that prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his crucifixion. The Holy Ghost came down with such glorious power. I don't think there ever was anything like that again. We have a Comforter today, that he may abide with you forever. Do you know we neglect the Holy Ghost? I know many people get annoyed at Pentecostalists, and I wouldn't endorse their doctrine by any means, because much of what they say about the Holy Ghost is wrong, and it's all a sham in many instances. But I believe in the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and I believe we have neglected the Holy Ghost. And I don't want us to manufacture sham and make-believe experiences in the Holy Ghost. That has been a curse almost of the 20th century. But I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I saw his power. I saw his power. I saw his power in the ministry of Ian Paisley. That's why I honor that man still. And I have to say, he did wrong. And there's no one on the face of this earth has more right to say that than me, because I spoke to him. I didn't creep behind his back, but I saw the power of the Holy Ghost in the life of that man. And what I saw there in those days, I long to see again in the lives of men and women. I long for the prayer meeting that I remember. Oh, let us not neglect the Spirit of God. Let us call upon him to be amongst us and to move and to do that work with which he is charged to do. He's the Comforter. Man, how the church needs comfort today. And the comfort it needs is the comfort that the Holy Ghost alone can give. Quickly, let me come to the third point. The communion feast was indeed a time not only of instruction, not only a time of hope. And it was important to notice that second point, given the dark surroundings there were. It's a time of hope. God gave hope to his disciples. But it was a time of comfort. The five chapters that I'm linking to the First Communion service, which God has linked to the First Communion service, were chapters filled with comfort, blessed comfort for the child of God. And I want you to read those chapters sometime, thinking of the setting in which they were found, thinking of the disciples gathered around, alarmed by the news of a traitor, etc., etc., etc. Think of that setting when the Savior giving these instructions. We can't expect the Lord to increase our knowledge and understanding. That's what's seen. In verse 7, there is that famous verse when Peter objected to the Savior washing his feet. Verse 7 of 13 says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Listen, Christian. You should you should look for an increase of knowledge and understanding. Don't be content with what you have at the moment, but say, Lord, I want to know more, even as you promised. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn and are comforted by this, that God's purpose is to glorify Himself through His Son. And that's going to take place. We hear the mocking today as never, never, never before. God is mocked. God is mocked today. God is mocked today. Some reprobate of an alliance counselor who I understand is a pervert objected to the writing of gospel words on the seafront or on a wall up at Coleraine. Texts from the Bible. And those who had written them up had asked permission of the council to write them up. Oh, this slobber. That's the only word you can employ, and what a good word it is, a good old Ulster word. I first heard it used in a theological setting when Ian Paisley talked about the old Archbishop of Canterbury going over to Rome to slobber on the Pope's slippers. Oh, that was a good description. That had us all laughing, and it had the old ecumenists having a fit at such terms. But that's all that character is, objecting to God's word. They hate God's word. They not only would scrub it off the walls, they'd take it out of your hand and take it out of your mouth if they could. But God's going to glorify Himself in this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in verse 31 of chapter 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What's he referring to? Judas, leaving the company, going out to betray him. And yet, the Savior says, Now is the Son of Man glorified. Even in the midst of the worst things man can do against the cause of God, the Lord's glorified. And so it will be to the end. You never forget that. When the headlines are screaming out that which seems to shame God and pronounce His doom, you just remember, God is working out His purpose and is bringing glory to His name. We learn our own weakness. It was in, or at that table, that Peter learned his own weakness, chapter 13, verse 37. The Lord told Peter that you'll betray me, Peter. Now, Peter, not for one moment, could take that in. He couldn't see in himself such an act of treachery, and he spoke most loudly in his denials. But the Savior was right. And listen to me, dear Christian, you are capable of the most treacherous acts against God if God doesn't keep you back from it. That's why you need to cry to Him for help. That's why you need His grace and His power. Above all, those disciples learned that the Lord Jesus was praying for them. When He left them, it was to enter into a ministry of prayer. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But He didn't just leave them with that statement, as it were, but He showed them in chapter 17, how we would pray for them. And if you want to know what the Lord Jesus is praying for you at this moment, you read chapter 17 of John. Read it carefully. This is a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. A privilege is given to us that cannot be calculated, can't be measured. We're allowed to listen to a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. And it's all about you and what they're saying one to another concerning you. And what a concern the Savior has for you. What high things he asks the Father for you. All of which are granted and will even to a fuller measure yet be granted. For the Lord Jesus never asked anything of his Father that was refused. Please, I haven't done justice to this topic. Read these chapters. Visualize the disciples gathered round the Savior at that communion table and learn what it is they learned. Let this not be an empty mundane ritual, but rather let it be a time of sweet communion with the Lord. And we're going to come now to the table. We'll sing a verse of the paraphrase and then we will come to the table.